That was good. I almost said, woof. Yes, I knew it. Thank you. Thank you so much. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1? It was good. I could stomp on my foot there for a few times. All right, 2 Timothy. We're in the second part of a four-part series of messages on this passage because the Lord laid on my heart. We are all prone to, sometimes prone to worry, and sometimes prone to just plain fear of what's going to happen tomorrow, fear of what might happen, and fear of many things. The Bible says, in fact, the verse that followed the passage we were in this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 7, verse 1, says we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We know that we're supposed to fear God. That's healthy, that's right, and that's good. But there's a lot of things we're not supposed to be given to fear. And I've heard several of you mentioned after last Sunday's message that that was what I needed. And we all deal with it at different levels. Let me read the verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. The spirit of fear. Fear of the future. Fear of the present. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the known. Not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So just to conclude, in fact, in case you were not here last Sunday, or recap, I should say, not conclude, in case you were not here last Sunday night, we need not fear Satan. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need not fear man. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. We need not fear evil or the evil one. I will fear no evil. Psalm 23, verse 4. I will fear no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid. We need not fear death itself. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We need not fear being lost. If you've confessed Christ as Savior, that's sealed and settled and sure in the mind of God. The Lord knows them that are His. And the Bible says that He will complete or perfect that good thing that He's begun in us, being confident of that very thing. Psalm 34, 4 says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's what David said. That was his personal testimony. So what is your fear tonight? What are you afraid of? Some person? Some event? Some situation, some malady, some sickness or potential sickness. What are you afraid of? Maybe you're not given to fear. I hope not. We need not be. We should not be, because if we do what David said, he said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. I love what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 41, verse 13, for I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Isn't that good? Did you get that? Isaiah 41, 13. Listen to it again. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. He's there beside us. He'll walk with us. He'll sustain us. Saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. We've got His help. We don't need any other help. He has promised to be with us. Now, one more thing, and I shared this last week with you, but just to conclude this recap, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. God's love is perfect, and He has shed His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as we understand and appropriate and appreciate and plug into His person and promises, we understand that there's nothing in the world that ought cause us to fear, because perfect love, His love being perfected in and through us, perfect maturing love, as we allow His love to permeate our soul and mind, then that casts out all fears. Fear hath torment, that verse says, 1 John 14. Fear hath torment, and the devil wants to torment you with fear, even as a believer, if he could. Therefore, Let me say this. As a Christian, we should never be crippled by abnormal fear. There's normal fear. It's good to have a little bit of fear as you tool down the highway at 70 miles an hour. You could have one arm up here and one here on the steering wheel and one foot up on the mid thing. Sometimes I found myself doing that, not with Ellen beside me, but when she's not. And I really need to have a little more fear of just what that car could do if it crosses the median, or what I could do if I get too casual and fall asleep. But abnormal fear. To know God is to know his love. There's no fear in love, as John said. So he has given us many things, but one thing he's not given us, Paul said, and he writes to Timothy, is he's not given us a spirit of fear. But he's given us the spirit of power. So I want to talk to that, about that spirit of power this evening. Cover three or four things. Number one, the promise of his power. He's promised us power. Matthew 20:18, you can recite it with me. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And lo, he said in the last part of that, those three verses, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the world. So Jesus was talking to his disciples, the 11, before he ascended back to heaven. He said, all power, the Father has given me all power, and I am with you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and disciple, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's promised us. He's given us a promise of power. In Acts 1:8, you know the verse there. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So he's promised us as a church, as Christian people, as followers of his. Psalm 62:11 says this. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. Power belongs to God. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, there's no power but of God. Amen? Oh, some of these little puppets and pygmies think they have power. Like Belshazzar, the night of the feast, is recorded in the book of Daniel. He was all puffed up with pride. And man alive, he thought he had everything in the world going for him. And he was having a drunken orgy and a feast, and a thousand of his lords were there. He was the head of the mightiest empire that day, at that time, and so full of himself and so full of his power that he had inherited from his father Nebuchadnezzar, he said, hey, those vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar brought from the temple in Jerusalem when we took the city, bring them in here. We're going to drink of those. And they did. And the Bible says that as they drank of them, they worshiped the gods of gold. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and iron and wood and stone. Now, Belshazzar should have known better than that. He knew the history. He knew that his father similarly was lifted up with pride and said, look at all this great kingdom I have. And God deposed him. God caused him to lose his mind temporarily. And he was put out. He was put out like you read the story, he was put out in the fields and lived like a beast and was fed by the corn of the field and did not look human. He was a mess for 7 years. And then God gave him his mind back again. And he learned his lesson. He said, boy, it's the God of heaven that's done this for me, restored me to me. And I talked like a believer after that time. Belshazzar, his son, should have known, did know the story, but didn't learn the lesson. And so they had that drunken feast and praised the gods of gold and wine. And you know the story. A hand came and where the candlelight was above Belshazzar's head, there was a hand that wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, in the Aramaic language, mene, mene. Wonder what that was. His knees began to knock. The Bible says his loins were loosed. Use your imagination on that one. His knees smote together. His knees were knocking. What a mess. That feast turned into a terrible, frightful night. None of his astrologers could interpret those words. But the queen came in and said, "Hey, king, listen, oh, king, I remember a young Hebrew that came from Jerusalem. And I remember that he had he's got the ability, he's in whom the spirit of the holy gods is. I think he could help you interpret that." Belshazzar brought him in. "I have heard of thee," he said, "that the spirit of God is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Would you tell me what those words mean?" And Daniel said, "Well," he said, "if you tell me what those words mean, I will give you great gifts. You will be rich. I'll promote you. I'll give you power." And Daniel said, "I can tell you, king, but keep your gifts, give your rewards to somebody else. Yet I will give you I will read the interpretation to you." And he did. And what he said was, "God has numbered your days. He's numbered your kingdom. You've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. And by the way, this night, thy kingdom will be divided unto the Medes and Persians." And the Bible says it happened exactly the way Daniel said it would. In that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. "I'm Belshazzar. I'm king of Babylon. I'm the greatest potentate in the world." He had no power. Neither does President Obama or the president of Iran or Putin of Russia or any other potentate. They have no power but what is of God. God's allowed it. God's placed them, and God can replace them at any moment of history and time. And so that's a little bit about power. But God has promised us his spiritual power. I'm not talking about the power of the world. We're talking about his dynamic power given to us by the Holy Spirit for service, for soul winning, for the work of God. Number two, there's not only the promise of power I want to talk about, but secondly, the purpose. Let me just talk about a little bit about the purpose. Romans chapter 9, verse 17, you can turn there if you want, but it says this, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh," another potentate, another world ruler at a different time, at that time, the most powerful person in the world, "who said," when Moses and Aaron went before him and said, "God has sent us here, Pharaoh, and his message is, let our people go into the wilderness to worship him." Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. To which, as you know, because it's one of my favorite stories, I repeat it often, Pharaoh said, "Who is God that I should obey him?" Well, the next several chapters in Exodus answers the question, who is God? And God says this through the Apostle Paul as a commentary on that that passage in Exodus. "For the scripture says and saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." The purpose of God's power is to make his name known, to declare his purpose, to announce his will, according to Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Sometimes Paul said, "I'm afraid, I fear, if I fear anything, I fear of abusing the power that I as an apostle have been given." 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, "And my speech was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power." In demonstration of the spirit and power, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but of power." He said that what I do when I speak, I I have no great enticing words. My physical appearance is not attractive. There's nothing about me personally that attracts. It's just the power of God upon me. That's what Paul's message was. So the purpose of his power is to magnify God's name throughout all the earth. And he said, I've given you power. In your sphere of the world tomorrow, as you leave these doors to go out and with the Holy Spirit, whom he said is going to be with you and in you, to go out and show the world some evidence of the power of God. Thirdly, the purpose, the promise. Thirdly, the pattern of his power. How does this work? Well, I've already hinted at it, but go to Acts chapter 6. Let's turn into Acts chapter 6. You got your Bibles or your computers in hand? Good. I can't say I want to hear the pages wrestling anymore, because some of you sit there with a smug look on your face and you got your cell phone, your smartphone down there. So I'm not going to make myself a fool tonight. I'm just going to say, turn to Acts chapter 6. Notice what it says. And Stephen, full of faith, verse 8, and power, did great wonders and miracles amongst the people. One of the early deacons, man of God, full of faith and of power. So sometimes God uses or chooses to demonstrate his power through individuals like Stephen and others. We could read, and we'll allude later to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. God empowered the apostles with the ability to do miracles, signs, wonders. It was for a limited time and for a special purpose, that is to give credibility, authenticity to the message of the church, to the newborn church. And the time of the apostles passed and the signs of the apostles passed with the apostles passing. Doesn't mean we don't see miracles today, we do, but we don't have that apostolic gift of signs and wonders that God gave the early church, the apostles. But here, Stephen was not an apostle, but he was a man full of faith, and the power of God was upon him, and he preached. Well, he was a living, walking testimony of the power of God. So sometimes through individuals. Secondly, sometimes through churches. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So he does the same today. I'm citing apostles and apostolic age and the early church. Acts chapter 4 was the early church getting up and going. And God gave those people great power, it says, and the apostles, witness of the resurrection. But that did not cease with the apostles. He gives us power today, power in prayer. I'm glad that whoever prayed a while ago, thank the Lord for answers to prayer. He still answers prayer. There's power in prayer. There's power in holy living. There's power in a holy life. There's power in a genuine, authentic witness for Christ. There is power. There's power in preaching, by the way. It's God's method of drawing people to himself. Ephesians 1, 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ and when he raised him from the dead. Mighty power. And that was written, by the way, concerning the ministry of the church. We turn to that passage, Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages. Ephesians chapter 1. I cited just a part of a verse. I want to read the whole section. Ephesians 1, verse 19. The Apostle Paul said, and what is the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power to us word. Now he's not writing to apostles. He's writing to a church, first century church, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. God wants to do something through you that's powerful. I mean, if you are able to lead a soul to Christ, that's powerful. That's snatching somebody from the jaws of eternal death and damnation. What a powerful thing. Don't discount what you and your little world can do for God. He's working through the church today, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And put all things under his feet. Now, would you go one more time to Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can you say amen? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's nothing he cannot do. If it's his will to do it, he will do it. According to the power that worketh in us. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Wow. Through the church or by the church, that's us. He's carrying on his work today. He's getting the message out today through churches like this, through people like you, and it's a powerful message, and it has powerful results, the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there is the promise of his power, the purpose, the pattern through churches, through individuals. He demonstrates his power even today. Last month, there was a giant, 21st century legend of the faith passed into glory. I'm going to mention his name, but most of you probably have not heard of him. But his name was Darrell Champlin. He was a missionary that married when he was 19 years of age, attended a Christian Bible college. He and his wife, when just in their early 20s, went to the Congo as missionaries. They were in a remote part of the Congo. This is back in 1955, just after they got out of Bible school, early 20s. Darrell and his wife spent the next 10 years living in a remote part of the Congo, living in a native hut, eating much of the native food, hunting for meat. Darrell told a friend of his that for 2 years he used a single shot for each animal killed for food. He had hunted buffalo, Cape buffalo, whatever that would be, but I guess it's probably a pretty big buffalo, and killed a rogue elephant at the request of the Nationals. Both his son Jonathan, and his daughter Debbie were born in the Congo in a remote village of Africa. In 1964, the Champlins were forced to leave the Congo because of the revolution, the Simba revolutionaries. They left behind many pastors and churches that had been established under their ministry in the previous 10 years. The Simbas, the revolutionaries, killed a number of the missionaries, including one of their dear friends, a close friend and relative, Irene Farrell. Despite many problems with the revolution, with hunger, with other trials, the churches continued and they persist. So since they could not go to the Congo or stay in the Congo, they sought God's will about another place to serve, and the Lord seemed to open the door to them in Suriname, South America. They settled in a place called Rincão Mofu in the Cotica River area in 1965. Ethan Champlin was born there. By the way, he's on the Baptist World Mission Board that I'm privileged to serve on. And despite a premature birth and complications, he survived and did well. Initially, the Champlins were refused entrance to most of those villages in that part of the world. They didn't want anything to do with them. And they wanted to go into one of these remote villages like they had in the Congo. But eventually, the villages that were close to them opened up, and here's how it happened. It was the power of God, and I'm illustrating a point that God uses individuals. He can and does demonstrate his power in many ways. One day, there was a confrontation with the witch doctor of the village. It was a power encounter. The person that shared this testimony about Darrell said, it was a power encounter with the forces of evil or darkness. When villagers began to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, word got out and the witch doctor was called to confront the missionary. And so the villagers broke a bunch of glass. They started a big bonfire, a big fire. They put the witch doctor on the glass, and he did, going into some kind of a trance, demonic spell, he was able to dance on the glass and then danced over and danced in the fire. Came out unscathed, apparently. Unburned, uncut. Darrell Champlin, the young missionary, prayed to God. He so wanted to have a testimony for the Lord in this area. He so wanted to show the power of God. He was about 30 years of age at this time. He had three little children. They were living in a remote part of the world, Suriname, South America. But as a young missionary, he prayed, and he said later, the Lord seemed to say, Darrell, you can do it. So he got on the glass and did whatever the witch doctor did, danced around on the glass for some length of time. From that, he went into the fire, danced in the fire, that is up and down, and I guess I would have too if I'd have been in the fire, that danced up and down. Next day, some villagers came to his house, knocked on the door and said, let us see your feet. They were unscathed. His skin was unburned. Their response was, oh, they said, God has power too. God has power too. That opened the door wide open. They ministered in villages all down the river and reached into other areas too, and had a missionary ministry there for the next 50 years. They were 60-year servants, and as I said, he went home to be with the Lord just last month. God has power. Now, he's probably not going to call many missionaries to do that, but he could. He can show his power. But he can show his power through us in our own sphere of the world if we're sold out to him, if we're yielded, if we allow him to do that. He said to the disciples, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Again, that was to the apostles. They sent them out. And he's got the power to do that. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, you do err, not knowing the power of God. Which brings me to my fourth point in this message. Number one, the promise of power. Secondly, the purpose. Thirdly, the pattern. And fourthly, the perversion of power. The perversion. What do I mean by that? Well, the story is told in the book of Acts, chapter 8, I believe it is. Simon the sorcerer heard the preaching of Peter and saw what great things and wonders were happening. People were being healed. God was working through this apostle in a mighty way. It says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria. That's where Philip the Evangelist had a great revival. And Peter and John came down to join. And Philip had gone already down to the desert to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so this man named Simon was a sorcerer. He had exercised demonic power. And then when he did so, he gave out, it says in the Bible, verse 9, he gave out that he himself was some great one. His kind have not ceased from off the face of the earth, have they? Look at me. I'm some great one. Look at what I can do. And then all the people, it says in verse 10, said, this man is the great power of God. Well, people began to hear the preaching of Philip and then Peter, and they began to get saved, and they were baptized, it says, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed. Didn't say what he believed, but he believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And this is a special dispensation time, these people, because of Peter and John's language, they received the Holy Ghost. Just as a testimony to the Samaritans that this is for you too, this gospel. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Perversion of the power of God. I want it too. But Peter said unto him, verse 20, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Simon Peter believed, but he didn't believe in the salvation. He believed that that was a great thing that Philip was doing and the apostles could do. He believed that he wanted that power too. He believed that he had enough money to buy some of it also, and he was going to offer money. He did offer money. And Peter, you notice what his response was. Peter said, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Your money perish with you. I perceive, Simon, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." So there's a perversion of power. And by the way, it's prevalent today. Prevalent today. I don't think I have to expand on the subject. People like to buy the power of God. People like to have the influence that the power of God can produce. But they don't want it from the Holy Spirit. They want just the demonstration of some supernatural power upon them. So they have a great empire, build a great following, have a big organization. P.T. Barnum, who founded the Barnum and Bailey Circus back in the years, heard of a great preacher whose name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon in England, who swayed multitudes with his great eloquent preaching. Messages were printed, published in the New York papers and worldwide, even back in the 1800s. And Barnum, being the entrepreneur that he was, said, "I could use him as a sideshow. He could make millions for me." He wrote Spurgeon a letter and said, "Will you come? Would you please come?" And he offered him buku bucks, I mean a lot of money, back in those days, if he would come and speak on a nightly basis for several months. He offered him a contract, is what he did, if he would come and demonstrate to these audiences the power of God. Great preacher with power. Well, you know what? Spurgeon didn't do it. But Spurgeon wrote Barnum this note. In fact, it's recorded in Acts chapter 13, verse 10. "And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" That's all he did. Sent that note to P.T. Barnum and signed his name C.H. Spurgeon. Aren't you glad he had that sensitivity inside? You can't buy the power of God. You can't put it on display to the world for oohs and ahs. That's not what it's all about. It's to advance, it's to lift up the holy name of God to the heathen world. Show them there is as the people in Suriname said, "Oh, God has power." Yes, he does. Devil has it. Yes, he does. But God has all power. All power is given me in heaven and earth. I'm glad we serve this powerful God, aren't you? Hold on to some of those verses. I didn't have them on the screen, maybe I should, but in closing, let's just go back to that one in Psalm 62. I love that one. And then don't forget Isaiah chapter 43. Hold on to some of those verses. And when you think you've lost it, and when you get down to the bottom of the barrel, and when you're feeling sorry for yourself, when you think, boy, and you're overcome with some fearful situation, just quote a couple of these verses. Back to yourself and to Satan. God hath spoken once, Psalm 62, verse 11. Twice have I heard it, that power belongs to God. No man can effect any powerful results, but God can. God can. We have a great God. Father in heaven, thank you for your power. Thank you, Lord, that you have put it on display. The heavens declare your glory. The firmament showeth forth your handiwork. That's power. Thank you that when a soul is saved, that's a demonstration of power. Thank you that when these baptisms occurred this morning, that's the power of God at work in lives. People growing in grace. Prayers are answered. Lives are transformed by the powerful word of God. We have direct access into that powerhouse that Jesus spoke of when he said, "All power is mine, and lo, I am with you." We need it, Lord. Our prayers are small prayers because we're not cognizant of the fact that our God is a powerful God. We may know it, but we don't often live like it. Our God is a great God. Our God is a powerful God. He's spoken, and twice and many times we've heard it. Power belongs to God. So Lord, help us to live in the light of that so that we know that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. We don't want to abuse it. It's not for our own show or flesh or demonstration of our personality or our program or our great church or organization or whatever. It's just the power of God, transforming lives one life at a time, building your kingdom one soul at a time. Oh, Lord, thank you for that power. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is the dispenser of that power. And I pray that we would draw often upon your source of power and not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Thank you for this service, for these people, thy people, for this opportunity to share the word with them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of